Thank you, Joy, for sharing those very important words. If you didn't hear anything else tonight, you need to hear that Jesus cares for you. And there's not another friend like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, as you're turning to Revelation chapter 21, as we continue to talk about heaven, as we're nearing the end of our study in the book of Revelation, we're trying to get a sense or answer the question, what is heaven like? After defecting to the United States, Orestes Lorenz Perez just knew that he had to rescue his family from Cuba. So on one Saturday afternoon, flying very low in a borrowed Cessna, he did that so that he could avoid the radar detection. He swooped down into Cuba, past his former neighborhood, and landed in traffic on a coastal road. His family, his wife and his little children, ran to the plane, and soon they were flying off the Cuban shore on their way to the coast of Florida, en route to freedom. His wife, Victoria, later talked about the daring rescue, and she talked about how hard it was going to America. Not because she didn't understand that life would be better, but to her, there were a lot of unknowns about America. And in some ways, to her, it even seemed like going to heaven. This is what she said. She said, "When I saw the plane, I screamed to my children, 'That's your father.' I grabbed both of them and we ran." And she said, as they ran, one of the children lost one of their shoes. And she said, "Forget about it. Father is in the plane." After 2 years of separation, the family had been reunited. Folks, that's kind of what heaven is like for us. It's a great time of reunion, a time in which we are reunited with those who have gone on before us. And not only that, but most importantly, it's a time when we are able to be with our Lord and our Savior and see Him face to face. And so, in this story that I've shared to Victoria and her family, this new home in America was kind of like heaven. It's a place of freedom, a place where they can realize their dreams, yet it's also a vague reality. There's so much about heaven that we don't understand, that we can't see perfectly. I can tell you this, those who have written about heaven in the Bible, heaven can be a very addictive place. I believe that the Apostle Paul was absolutely addicted to heaven. You might recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about an experience that he had. And he starts out kind of coy about it. He says, I know of a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Well, it doesn't take very long to read into that chapter. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when you realize that he's talking about himself. He talks about how he was caught up into paradise and he heard unexplainable, inexpressible words and saw extraordinary revelations that he was not allowed to tell. And not only that, but he goes on to talk about how he was later given a thorn in the flesh. All of you know about the thorn in Paul's flesh. What you may have forgotten is he was given that so he wouldn't become prideful over this experience he had when he was taken to heaven. And you know, I don't think Paul ever got over that. I think you read in Paul's writings after that experience, again and again he was thinking about heaven. He was dwelling on this great place that God had prepared for him. Because he writes things like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Doesn't that make you just kind of long for heaven? And then he writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then, of course, there's that great passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he even goes on to say, and he's not suicidal when he writes this, he says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." But he also knows that God still had a job for him here on this earth. Now, why does Paul write like that? Because heaven is a glorious place. It's an awesome place. We started talking about it last week as we got into chapter 21. We saw that heaven is an awesome place because it's a place of restoration. There's going to be physical restoration in heaven. We're going to be physically restored. And we'll be relationally restored and emotionally restored. It's a restorative place, and we long for a time when we'll no longer sorrow or cry or suffer, nor will we age. Can I hear an amen on that? I thought somebody'd say amen for sure. We'll be with Jesus forevermore. It'll be physically restorative. But also, heaven is a place of utter satisfaction. Remember we talked about that last time, how we long for something. We can't even really process it or put it in words here. There's something we just long for. Something that's just beyond our grasp. And we try to fill our lives with things, whether they're material or otherwise, hoping to fill that void. Folks, that void's going to be filled in heaven. The Bible talks about how heaven, in verse 6, John says, I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. And the victor, there's that word Nike, will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So heaven is a place of satisfaction. In the Family Circus cartoon, which is a cartoon that's still around. You still see it in comics and in newspapers. The older sister, and they write a lot. I think that's probably a Christian who writes that. I have a feeling. But the older sister in one comic one day is pictured reading in the Bible to her two younger brothers. And she's trying to make a commentary on her own or say something about something they've read. And this is her take on heaven. She's probably reading in Revelation. She says, heaven is a great big hug that lasts forever. And so we need to be like that. We need to get excited about heaven. But it is difficult for us to comprehend. And so tonight I want to just jump back into verse 9 and let's read through the rest of the chapter tonight and let's try to get a sense. Even though we can't perfectly comprehend everything, let's just get excited about what God has in store for us. Do you realize that we have come through the apocalypse, the writings of the last days of mankind, of humankind, of this planet? And there's a lot of tough things in there, but God concludes this book, this revelation of John, with a great word about heaven, about the place that we're going. And I don't know about you, but that's comforting, and that's reassuring, and that's going to help you get through the darkest days of this life. And so let's just read together, and we'll continue to talk about the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. That just reminds us where we've been in this text and where we've been in the apocalypse. He came and spoke with me. John is writing these words. He says, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. There's that wedding imagery again. There's this sense that we as Christians or the church universal is the bride, and we will be brought up and caught up in the air to meet our groom. And the groomsman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who's described here as the Lamb. And, of course, the marriage supper of the Lamb is mentioned in chapter 20, and we talked about that earlier. Verse 10, he then carried me away in the Spirit. John is being carried in the Spirit, kind of like Paul says in his experience. I didn't know if I was out of the body in the Spirit or if I was actually there. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Now again, as we said before, this is the new Jerusalem. God is creating a new heavens and a new earth. This isn't the old city of Jerusalem, as great a city as that is. And that is a city that God has had his hand on and still does. But this is a new Jerusalem. This is a heavenly city that's being described here. A stunningly beautiful city. And he's going to try to describe as best he can in human terms just how beautiful this city is. And so he's seeing the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And he says in verse 11, it's arrayed with God's glory. It says her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, as bright as crystal. And he's going to try to describe that even farther down. But I want you to notice what he says after that, because this is going to help with our next point as we talk about heaven, what kind of a place it is. The city had a massively high wall with 12 gates. You're going to see this number 12 several times in these next couple verses. Then he says 12 angels were at the gates, on the gates, and names were inscribed. And look at who the names are. The names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the city wall had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. So what's all this talk about 12? About the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles? Well, I believe the next point that needs to be made about heaven is that heaven is a place of completion. It's a place of completion. What we see here, 12 is the number or a number of completion. 7 is a number of completion, but so is 12. And 12, again and again, talks about God's work throughout human history. How did God first reveal himself? Well, first he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, but after the fall, how did God begin his attempt at reconciling man to himself? Well, he came to a man named Abraham. And remember, he made some promises to Abraham. He said, go, and go to a land that I will show you. And if you go, I will make you into a great nation, and I will give you many descendants, and I will bless all people through you. That's a promise we find in Genesis chapter 12 that was ultimately fulfilled down the line when he was given a son named Isaac. And then there was a son named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes, the 12 tribes that made up this nation of Israel. And God had a covenant with the nation of Israel because of the promises he'd made to Abraham. And to this day, he has a covenant with Israel. Israel is part of God's redemptive work or redemptive plan in human history. Now, fast forward by a couple thousand years, and Jesus has come to earth, and Jesus is the promised Messiah, and Jesus is a fulfillment of that promise he's made to Abraham. Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Messiah for the children of Israel, but he's also the Messiah. He is the way that Abraham will be a blessing to all the world, because Jesus has come to take on the sins of the world and to offer what we can't do for ourselves, forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. And so we find out that God's promise is really for all people, that Israel or Abraham is just the conduit through which God is going to bless and touch all people. And so from that we see that Jesus chose 12 disciples. And these 12 apostles, that's another part of salvation history. And like we talked about today, God used those apostles who talked to other people, who went out and shared the message and told the world about Jesus. And even today, that's our responsibility. We are still telling people about Jesus as his disciples and his followers. And so that's part of salvation history. And so now we live in the church age. We're in a period of grace. We're in a period where God is coming to people and speaking to them through His Word and through His Holy Spirit and drawing them to Himself. And people, men and women and boys and girls of different nationalities and different places are being saved. They're coming to Jesus Christ and they are coming to know Him personally. And that's part of God's grand plan. Now, what we see here is the culmination of that plan. We've talked about this before as we've looked at Revelation, but it's a time of completion. All of this is coming together. All of God's family will be together in this time in heaven. We'll all be together. Have you ever had a family dinner or a family time when somebody's missing? Maybe somebody couldn't make it on that occasion. Maybe a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner. I don't know about y'all, but in our house, it's just not right when somebody's not there. We talk about them. We're like, I wonder what so-and-so's doing. We talk about them in a good way, not a bad way. Not a bad way. Sometimes we'll even leave a chair open. Have you ever done that? You'll be at the table, the family table, getting ready to have a meal, and somebody's not there. And folks, you know what? We're dealing with that a little bit with our son right now, being gone to Columbia. He's at Mizzou right now, and it's hard for us. We're getting used to it gradually. But you know what? When he comes home, it's kind of cool. It's pretty neat to see him sitting at the table. It's pretty neat to see him gathered there. And now I'm starting to understand why my mom and dad get excited when we come back for family get-togethers, for Christmas or Thanksgiving, and when my brother can come and I can come and we can all be together. That's special for them. Folks, what we're seeing here is a special time for our Father, because everyone that has been touched, all of His children throughout salvation history are gathered together in this special city. That's why we see this number 12 popping up so often. It's a number of completion. And folks, we're going to celebrate the completion of His kingdom for all of eternity. His kingdom is coming. It has come in this passage, and it is complete. Heaven is a kingdom with gates and walls and foundations and tribes and apostles and redeemed people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But you know, we're not only celebrating the completion of the kingdom, but as we read a little farther, we're celebrating the completion of a beautiful city. A beautiful city. Look at verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod. That kind of brings back to my mind what it says in chapter 11 when the angel was asked to measure the city or measure the temple, the millennial temple. Here he's measuring the city, its gates and its wall. And verse 16 is kind of fascinating. I want you to just, we need to get a mental picture on this. Try to get a visual. I don't have a picture to put up or anything. But in your mind's eye, just picture out this city, this holy city of God. It says in verse 16, the city is laid out in a square. So the city is a cube, really. And listen to how he describes it. Its length and its width are the same. And he measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Now a stadia, I'm referring to my notes here, is 600 feet. And so the total is about 1,400 miles. So this holy city that's coming down out of heaven, this New Jerusalem where we will reside forevermore in heaven, is 1,400 square miles in all directions. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, and skyward as well. It's 1,400 feet high. Think about that. This is a big city. This is a massive place. I think the biggest city that I've ever been to area-wise in my life is Mexico City. We flew into Mexico City when I was on the mission trip to Chiapas. And I remember flying into that place and just seeing miles and miles of shanties and buildings. And then there was a downtown area and just a huge, massive city. But it's got nothing on this city. 1,400 square miles in all directions, including up. Now think about that with me just for a moment. That's as far as the Florida coast to the coast of Maine. From New York City to the Mississippi River. And he goes on to talk about the walls. He measured its walls in verse 17, 144 cubits. That's 200 feet thick. The walls are, according to human measurements. And the building material of the wall was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. It's just going to be an awesome spectacle. You see, our God is a God of beauty. Think about the beautiful things that we enjoy here that He's created. If you've ever looked at a sunset over a mountain or over an ocean or all of the beautiful things, the fish and the marine life, the animal life, a white snow-capped mountain, all the beautiful things we can enjoy here. Well, God, we haven't seen anything yet. God is saving the best for last. And heaven is going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. And so we're seeing a completion of a beautiful city. He goes on to talk about the foundation of the city walls. This isn't one of my strong suits, but think about each of these precious stones that are found here. I'm not an expert on precious stones, but he says the first foundation is jasper. And jasper, if I understand right, is diamond-like. The second is sapphire. That's a brilliant blue. I love blue is my favorite color, and I can't imagine what that must look like. The third is chalcedony, which is also a sky blue. Emerald is the fourth. You know the emerald is green, a beautiful green color. Then the fifth is sardonyx, which is red or white striped. And then the sixth is carnelian. It's a quartz stone, different shades of red. The seventh is chrysolite, transparent gold. The eighth is beryl, which is various greens or yellows or blues. All of the colors are going to be coming together in this place. The ninth is topaz, and then chrysoprase. 11th is jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst, which is a purple color. And again, just going to be a beautiful place of splendor, an amazing and beautiful city that's being described here. And then I want you to see something else. Look at verse 21. The 12 gates are 12 pearls, each individual gate made of a single huge pearl. Now, I don't think that's accidental or coincidental. I don't think he's just giving you trivial information here. You see, I don't know if you remember or not, but the pearl is talked about in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus told a parable about a pearl of great price over in Matthew chapter 13. And the point of that parable is that Jesus is the pearl of great price. And that man who discovers that pearl will give up anything for that pearl. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for our sins. He paid the price for us. And we're there in that great place by his grace. And here's these pearls, massive pearls that will remind us of that price he paid each and every day. And so I don't think it's coincidental that the pearls are at the gates. The gates are made of a single pearl. Goes on to say the broad street, and we'll talk more about that next week in chapter 22, but the broad street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. What we use for asphalt here is going to be, what's pure gold here is going to be asphalt up there. What an amazing thing that is. Just an amazing, amazing place. And hopefully you get the picture here that this city is a massive place. It's a big place. Listen to this. This is just something that I picked up, from a guy that wrote a book about heaven. He says, if you allow ample room for each mansion, remember how it says in John 14 that I have gone to prepare many mansions for you? You will have 5 billion mansions on the ground floor alone. And if you allow each mansion to be 108 feet high, with 6 stories allowing 18 feet for each story, that would give you 54 large rooms for 304,128,000,000,000 mansions. So heaven is going to be a massive, massive place. And it's going to be a place where we're going to enjoy being with our Heavenly Father. Because there's a third thing we're going to celebrate that's completed in heaven. We celebrate the completion of our home. Our home. I want you to try that on for size. We're not just describing some faraway place. Any of you ever built a home before? Now, I've never had that experience, that joy, and I don't know if we ever will or not, but I know some of you have built a home before, and you understand how you dream, you plan. Or how about this? Think about the plans we have out there for that new Family Life Center. We've all looked at those plans, and we're all envisioning in our minds what that's going to look like someday. But folks, that's our home. This is our home that we are envisioning. You see, right now, we're just strangers and sojourners. We're just passing through this brief life on this earth. This is our home. You will live in this home for all eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, it's as if we've only just begun. This is the place that Jesus is preparing. By the way, this is the same city that Abraham looked forward to. You know, Abraham, as I talked about earlier, was the one who followed and God gave him the promise because of his faith. But when Abraham made it to that land that he would show him, it really wasn't his final destination. And it really wasn't even the place that he was ultimately looking to. Because let me refresh your memory about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. The author of Hebrews writes this about what Abraham was looking forward to. He says, by faith, Abraham stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. That's the land that's now Israel. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Now, when you stop there and read that verse, you kind of think to yourself, wow, God told him that's what he was going to give him? Is that really all? I mean, yeah, it's kind of nice. I mean, Israel's nice, but living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise, isn't that kind of a letdown? Oh, no. It's not, because of what he says in the next verse. He says, for Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham was ultimately looking forward to this city that we're describing here in Revelation chapter 21. Heaven is a place of completion. But there's one more thing we need to talk about tonight before we finish, and we look at that in verses 22 through 27. Heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven is a place of perfection. It's a perfect place. A perfect place on a number of fronts and for a number of reasons. Let's get into this quickly here. Verse 22. First John writes, I did not see a sanctuary in it. Now what he means by that is always before there's been a place. A place where God has dwelt. In the Old Testament, first where did God dwell? In the tabernacle. When the children of Israel were traveling and they were trying to get to the promised land, they would travel with a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was designed by God. God gave specific instructions to Moses, and they built it or constructed it, and God dwelt in the tabernacle. He was in the Holy of Holies. And then later in the temple, when the temple was constructed in Jerusalem. And so we see this idea of a sanctuary, a place where God dwells. Now, where's the sanctuary now? Little trick question for you. It's not this building. This building is an auditorium. It's a building, but the sanctuary now is right here. You and I are a living sanctuary. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God dwells with us now. And so God lives in our hearts. But here we see there is no sanctuary because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its sanctuary. There again is just an amazing promise of the perfect fellowship that's going to be in heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of perfect fellowship. Look at verse 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Remember how it says in the Bible that we are to let our light shine before men? Well, the light that we let shine before men is a reflected light. We are reflectors of the true light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And I believe that not only is He the light of the world in terms of His moral purity and the salvation He provides, but He is literally going to light up this beautiful city because He is the Lamb, because He's perfect. He's perfect and holy God. And the city doesn't need the sun or the moon because Jesus Christ and the Father are the luminaries. There's nothing there to eclipse the light. Think about dark nights or cloudy, gloomy days. There's not going to be cloudy, gloomy days in heaven. It's going to be a place of splendor. Now let's read on. Verse 24. The nations will walk in its light. And that word there for nations is an interesting word. It also can be added or translated, those who are saved. Remember how it says, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people will be gathered at the throne. So you're going to see the nations of the world, ethnos, those who are gathered together, ethnic groups. What a wonderful scene that is. Perfect, restored fellowship. You know, somebody asked one time a question to people here, and it said, what would it take to really make you happy? You know what 75% of the people said? Not more money, not a bigger house, not a better car or better job. Deeper relationships. Now, again, we're going to talk more about that next time. There's a lot more of that unveiled in chapter 22. But what we're saying here is that we'll have perfect fellowship with all the nations. People who can't get along here are going to get along in heaven. And so that's going to be an awesome thing. I can't wait to go to a place like that where we'll live in perfect harmony. Remember that song that they used to sing, I'd like to buy the world a Coke or whatever, live in perfect harmony? Those of you that grew up in the 70s know that song. But there'll be perfect fellowship in heaven. And it's not going to be a boring place. It's going to be a place of excitement and activity. God is going to have work for us to do. And I don't understand all of it, but don't think you're just going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp all day long. It's going to be an exciting, fun place. You're going to be more full in heaven than ever before. I'll tell you something else about heaven. There's going to be a perfect security. There's going to be perfect security in heaven. Notice what it says here. Verse 25. Each day its gates will never close because it will never be night there. There's not going to be any need to fear. Night or darkness always brings fear upon us here on this earth. And not only that, but we're going to be in a place where we can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Just imagine if you could sit for 1,000 years and pick the brain of Abraham or of Moses or Elijah. But most of all, that you can talk to Jesus and see Him face to face. This is what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, for now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. A lot of stuff that doesn't make sense to us right now is going to make perfect sense in His time and in His way. But most importantly, I think we need to realize that there's going to be a perfect environment in heaven. Look with me at verse 26. It says, they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Then in verse 27, nothing profane will ever enter into it. We talked about this last week. Everything in this world is polluted. We live in a fallen world, and our health is polluted. The animal life and the world around us is polluted. Things are not right. Things are coming to a conclusion here because it's fallen. But heaven is going to be a place with a perfect environment. You know, you have to worry about what you eat and you drink here. You have to worry about all kinds of things. You have to worry about cancer. You have to worry about health. We have to worry about aging. We don't have to worry about it there. We'll live in a world that's a perfect environment. Nothing will be defiled. What an amazing place heaven will be. You know what's going to happen there? We're going to flourish. You talk about, you're not going to be bored. You're going to live life like never before, not having to worry about those things. But the very essence of heaven is to see Jesus and to be with Jesus face to face. We will live with Jesus forevermore. And I want you to see something here. As I bring this, I got to bring this to a close tonight, but we're going to talk more about it next week. Notice what it says here at the end of verse 27. It says, nothing profane will ever enter into it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks, the most important question about heaven of all is not all these questions about what's it going to be like, but the most important question of all is, how do I get there? How do I get to heaven? And while the world offers all kinds of roads and explanations, and there's many ways to heaven, Scripture says there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me or by me will be saved. James Dobson used to tell a sweet story about talking to his son Ryan. Ryan was a teenager when he first told him this story or talked to him about this. But Ryan was very disturbed by a death of a dear friend in their family, a man who was a really well-known, excellent NBA basketball player named Pete Maravich. Died suddenly. And Maravich was a good friend of their families, and Ryan was really troubled by this and began to have some questions. And this is what James Dobson wrote to his son Ryan. It would be good for us to close on tonight. Dobson writes, we must all face death sooner or later, in one way or another. Sooner or later, you're going to get the call, the same kind of call Mrs. Maravich received today. He says, I don't know if I'll have the opportunity to give you my last words, so let me express them to you right now. That gave me an idea. I ought to write down my last words for my sons and my grandkids when I have grandkids. Listen to what he says here. These are my last words. I want to express them to you right now. My message to you is simply, be there. Be there. Be there to meet your mother and me in heaven. We will be looking for you on that resurrection morning. Don't let anything deter you from keeping that appointment. His, meaning Jesus, is the only thing of real significance in your life. I care what you accomplish in the years to come, and I hope you make good use of the great potential the Lord has given you. But above every other purpose and goal, the only thing that really matters is that you determine now to be there. To be there. Heaven is going to be glorious. Don't miss it. You determine right now that you're going to be there. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time we've had tonight to look at these passages that just affirm and assure us of this great place that you're preparing for us. And it gives us even a measure of peace for those that have gone on. Lord, I know that we have family members, every one of us, that are not with us tonight. And some of us, as we gather for Thanksgiving and Christmas celebrations, our table is not complete because some have gone on to that place. Thank you, Lord, that they are in such a wonderful place right now. They're not suffering anymore. They're not struggling. There's not an imperfect environment. They don't have to worry about things going bad. They are in a perfect place, and they're worshiping you. And one of these days, we can join in that celebration. When we come to repenting, saving faith in Jesus Christ in this life, when we bow our knee to Him and ask Him to forgive us, and we trust in His work, His completed work on the cross, we can have that same hope of heaven. Lord, I just pray that that has happened or will happen for every person in this room tonight. If there's someone here tonight who's not able to say that they'll be there, like Ryan Dobson, like James is writing to his son Ryan, I pray that they would have that experience. And that would happen by you speaking and knocking on the door of their heart. And that there would be a time where they would come to trust and believe in your word. and receive Jesus as Savior. Lord, if that needs to happen tonight, this altar, during this invitation, I pray that it would. May you just have your way in this place. If you just need to encourage people, or if you're encouraging or nudging us to pray for someone who's lost, or say a word, or write a letter, whatever it is, I pray that you would have your way in this place during this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.